about some things called life lessons, and we took a little side journey last week because we had the church picnic and so forth. But I've been doing something here that I've been wanting to do for a long, long time, and the Lord finally gave me the release in my heart to do this and to talk about things that have been important and valuable to me. Lynn and I have been in active ministry for 32 years now, okay? And so we've learned a little bit through the years. We're still growing. We're still learning. Amen. But I wanted to share and take a different subject each week and talk about something that has been so important, something that has impacted me, that has helped me through the years. And such as I have, give I thee. Amen. You can't pass on to something to someone else that you don't have. Amen. And so we talked in the first three sessions, the first sessions we talked about how to deal with the past properly. Amen. We went into detail about that. If you haven't been here to hear that, you can go on our website. They're free of charge. You won't charge anything. You can download them from the website, listen to them, put them on your phone. The second session we talked about how to have a positive expectation about the future. That's really important, isn't it? No matter what's happened to you, we dealt with the past first. Now we're going to deal with the future. The third thing that we talked about, and this was 2 weeks ago, is seeing yourself as God sees you. Now, I promised that I would make a copy of the scriptures of who we are in Christ, all the New Testament scriptures, 130-some-odd scriptures. Here's what we're going to do, because there were so many papers. There's probably about 10 sheets of paper. So I thought, that's a lot of paper to run off for everybody in the church. But here's what I'd like you to do. If you would like us, if most of you here have an email address, send us either a text or an email and let us know that you would like the link to these scriptures about who you are in Christ. We will send them to you. Won't cost you anything. You can open them up on your phone, your computer, your iPad, whatever, and they'll be a great blessing to you. Amen. So our email address, church phone number, everything is in the bulletin, so make sure you go ahead. And if you would like that, we will send that off to you this week, and it'll be a great blessing to you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up our new topic here today. And this is the Amplified translation. It's a little more wordy, but it's a good translation. Notice verse 14. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. It says, "We earnestly urge you, believers, admonish those that are out of line and the undisciplined, the unruly, the disorderly. Encourage the timid who lack spiritual courage. Help the spiritually weak. Be very patient with everyone, always controlling your temper." How many know that's a big one right there? Be patient with all people, controlling your what? In other words, don't get ticked off at people. Now, how many of you know we all need that sometimes? Isn't that true? Verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent." Look at this in verse 17. "Be unceasing and persistent in prayer." Now, here's what I want to focus on, verse 18. "In everything, no matter what the circumstances." Now, that's really important right there. "In everything, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Well, if we want to know what the will of God is, it's right here. It says, amen. Be thankful. Now, the King James says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Praise God. Why is that so important? We're going to talk about that here today, because we're going to talk about having an attitude of gratitude. Now, it's really difficult, but it's not impossible, that when the chips are down and your back is up against the wall and you've got negative reports coming in both ears, okay, it's really difficult to be thankful in the midst of that. But it's not impossible. All right? See, the Lord didn't put this in here just to make it rough on us, to make it tough on us, to say, God, why do you want me to rejoice when I'm, you know, my back's up against the wall? I've got this massive debt behind me. I've got this bill to pay. I've got this doctor's report. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. When everything's going well, you got money in the bank, kids are doing fine, Job's doing fine. And the weather's, the sun's out like it is today. You can say, oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But listen, in the wintertime when the sun ain't shining and the bills aren't being met, amen? And grandma's causing you to fret. I just made that up. But if you got, in all honesty, I'm not just trying to be funny here, but it's true that when your back is up against the wall and you don't, and you got symptoms in your body, pain in your body screaming out at you, it's so easy to let your hands hang down and say, I don't feel like praising God today. I don't feel, you know, why does God ask us to do that? Is he trying to make it tough on us?
No.
Of course not. Then there must be a secret component to when we give thanks and we give praise. You know, we sell in America, of course, we celebrate in November Thanksgiving. Okay? Everybody's thankful but the turkey. He became a sacrifice. Amen. But, you know, for us as believers, we're to celebrate. There's an enormous amount of scriptures in the Bible about giving thanks to God. So it must be pretty important. I mean, if there's one verse or two verses, that would be one thing. But there's a slew of verses throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about giving thanks and the power of what it will do. Now, this scripture right here is really important because he said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So today we're going to talk about having an attitude of gratitude. And boy, that is absolutely essential. That is important. And the opposite of an attitude of gratitude is a complaining, murmuring spirit. Amen? Has anybody ever come across somebody who has a complaining, grumbling, murmuring spirit? Always trying to find fault in something? This is so much the way the world system is. The world system, Jesus said, broad is the way, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Hallelujah. But you know what? It takes a live salmon to swim upstream when everything's going downstream. How many of you know that? And this world system is negative. I worked for a number of years. I worked in the secular realm until God separated me to the ministry. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, I was around some world champion complainers and murmurers. I'm telling you. And you say, well, that must be the job I have too. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, there people complain about everything. And if there ever was a time that people complain, it's the day in which we're living right now. So we got to be really careful that we don't let that grumbling, complaining spirit rise up on the inside of us. Boy, I've had to catch myself plenty of times because it's so easy to get in the natural, to get in the flesh and start. Did you see what they did? Did you see the way they treated me? Start grumbling and complaining about it. Amen. Well, we're going to hit that today. Amen. But I wrote down here that a complaining, grumbling, negative spirit, it's the opposite of a spirit of gratitude. It will poison your mind and your spirit. It will poison your mind and your spirit. There will be people that are out there. They're everywhere. They're out there in the world. And sometimes you may not, or we may not have that issue or that problem, but sometimes, and I've watched this, where people start getting around someone that has a negative spirit like that, and the same spirit that's on them jumps on them, and all of a sudden they're like finding fault with everything else. Okay? Amen. Are you with me now? Yes. Now let's go over to Numbers. Say, well, God's not into Numbers. He wrote a book on Numbers. Amen. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. Now I'm going to read this out of the New Living, the NLT translation, the New Living, just a little more where we can understand what's going on here. Now, God had just, let me set the picture here, because the Lord had just brought the Israelites through Moses out of Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Say, that's a long time. Say, brother, I've been having this problem for 5 months. How about 400 years? This nation had a problem. They were in bondage. They were in slavery for 400 years. Well, you know the story. God dealt with Moses, and make a long story short, God used him to use that rod that he had and bring them out, which he did supernaturally. Now, when God brought them out of Egyptian bondage and drowned all the Egyptians in the Red Sea, okay, that actually happened, okay? Do you know that there are still chariot parts on the bottom of that part of the Red Sea where there was a natural underwater bridge? They're still, they were preserved there in the coral. They're still there. Amen? Hallelujah. This really happened. And so God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into a promised land, and Israel, modern day Israel. And so he had to, you know, he had to take them on a journey from the wilderness to the promised land. Okay? Now, I did some research on this, and I found out that on foot, to go from the wilderness to the promised land was an 11-day journey by foot. 11 days. But you know, most of them didn't make it. The majority of them didn't make it. They died in the wilderness. And it took them 40 years. Think about that. 40 years for an 11-day journey. That's a major detour, isn't it? Now let's find out why they were so stuck. Why did they get stuck in the wilderness? What happened? That wasn't God's will or His plan. But look at Numbers 21, verse 4. And the people of Israel set out from Mount Or, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people grew impatient with the long journey. Notice that. And they began, now notice that they became, in verse 4 it says, they became impatient. All right? Now, when we become impatient as human beings, this is human nature here with all of us. When we become impatient, like I thought it would have happened by now, this is what separates the men from the boys, the girls from the women. I'll tell you this right now. Yeah. It's this thing called time, looking at the calendar. Why hasn't it happened yet? Why? Why is it taking so long? Now, here's what happened here. It's very important here. Verse 5, and they, after they began to wonder, it says, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Isn't that interesting? And they said this, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here, nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Yeah. Now wait just a minute here. They just complained that they had nothing to eat or nothing to drink. Now God, you know the story about how the God rained manna down from heaven. You know, and the word manna means what is it? Okay? But it was a substance that God created that rained down every single morning for the people to go, the Israelites, to go and gather it up and to have as much food as they want. Think about that. Spiritual, physical sustenance to keep them alive. And yet they're tired of this manna. They're tired of God's provision. And so they complained, and there's nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Look at verse 6. And the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Now let's stop right here in verse 6 for a minute here. Let's focus on this for a minute. Now, if you this rendition and then also the King James says the Lord sent fiery serpents among them and bit them, okay? And it sounds like from the natural, from our English reading, from our English understanding that God actually did this, okay? But you have to understand in the Hebrew, this was not in the causative sense. This was in the permissive sense. God wasn't causing snakes to come. He just took his protective hand off of them because of what they were doing right here, okay? Now, notice that the snakes were already there. They're already out there. They were there 50 days prior to that, 100 days prior to that. They were there. The snakes were there. But the snakes didn't have dominion over them. The poisonous vipers did not have dominion over the Israelites. But when they opened their mouth and they grumbled against Moses, their leader, and against God, those two people right there, God and Moses, were their answer. But they ended up despising the leader. They despised. This is what we thought. This is what we were anticipating. Are you with me? And so they begin to grumble. They thought it was just not a big deal. But what happened was is the Lord allowed poisonous vipers to come out and many people were bitten. And notice in verse 6, they died. And how many of you know that will get your attention? Now, how many of you know that the serpent is always symbolic of Satan? How many of you know that? The serpent is always symbolic of Satan. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Ecclesiastes 10:8, I'll just refer to this. But in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8, it says, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, the serpent shall bite him." Well, what's a hedge? We think of our front yard, you know. A hedge is a wall of protection. That's what Job had before. Remember that? The devil even said to God, "You've made a hedge right about him. You've blessed all of the work of his hands. You've blessed him." There's a hedge of protection. You and I have a hedge of protection. Well, in the case of the Israelites, what caused the hedge to be broken down? It was their grumbling and their complaining. Okay? Praise the Lord. And when they grumbled and complained, they put themselves in a position where the serpents, which were already there, now had dominion over them. Prior to that, they didn't. Okay? Listen, you can be around, evil can be all around you. Tragedy can be all around you, but it doesn't have to touch you. Okay? But how did they sin? They sinned with their what? With their mouth. They began to talk about Moses, talk about. And they forgot about the biggest miracle of all, that God brought them through the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians. Do you think God would go through that big thing like that fiasco to take them out in the wilderness just to let them die? A first grader can understand that. That's not true. See, God was requiring them to have some faith. And when we come up against situations in our lives, all of us, listen to me, all of us have situations that we come up against, and God is looking to see, where's the faith? The Bible says, when the Son of Man cometh in the New Testament, shall he find faith in the earth? Oh yeah, he's looking for faith. Even in this room right now, he's looking for faith. Who's going to trust him? Who's going to believe his word? Amen? Oh my. As we read on in here, it said this. In verse 7, this is Numbers 21, verse 7. So they've been bitten. Many of the Israelites have died. Now there's a wake-up call. Can you see that? Oh, boy. And so verse 7 says, "The people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.'" So Moses, notice this, prayed for the people. Now, you know as well as I do, that would have been a prime opportunity for him to put his hands on his hips and say, "Oh, so you were talking about me, huh? Let me think about this for a few days." Well, I can tell you what, more Israelites would have died like that. I'm telling you, they would have dropped like flies. They already were. But this shows you something about the character of Moses, the humility of Moses, the meekness of Moses. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that was on the face of the earth. Amen? I think it's in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, it says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Well, guess who wrote Numbers? Moses. Well, God was given that download. Amen? He was the meekest person on the face of the earth during his time. What does that mean? That meant that he was teachable. He was pliable, like clay that wasn't hardened, that the potter can take that clay and mold it and form it. And that's the kind of man that Moses was. All right? And sometimes people can look at that as a weakness when, in fact, it's a strength. Are you with me? But notice right here, that they came to Moses and they said, "Oh, please do something about this. Pray the Lord will take it away, take the snakes away." And so Moses prayed. Now look at verse 8. Here's what God told Moses. The Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake or a brazen serpent and attach it to a big pole, and all that are bitten will live if they simply look at it." And so Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the pole. And anyone who was bitten by the snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed and live. And so that's what happened. Now, we know that in the pharmaceutical industry, you know, that there's an insignia of that. You've seen it with a snake wrapped around a pole. That's exactly where they got this from. Okay? Now, it's interesting because why would God tell him to put a snake on a pole? That doesn't seem right. You would think that he would tell him to put a lamb on the pole that represented Jesus. But if you go over to John chapter 3, you know, in the chapter about, you don't have to turn there, but when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you know, and Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that serpent, that brazen, see, brass always represents judgment in the Bible. Different metals represent different things. Gold represents pure. Amen? I could go into that, but we don't have time today. But God instructed him, and this was not a little pull. By the way, there was over 2 million Israelites in the wilderness when this happened. 2 million people. So this couldn't have been a little flagpole. This had to be something that was quite large. You know, the rock of Horeb, you know, where he split the rock, you know, that's still over there. You know, that thing is massive. It looks like a skyscraper. It's split right down the middle. Okay? It's about 60 feet tall. It's not some little tiny rock that water gushed out of. Are you with me now? And so anyway, this was a massive pole that they created, this brazen serpent, this snake. And the Bible says that whoever gazed upon this, whoever looked, and this is not just, I looked this up at a Christ the Healer, and he was saying this. F.F. Bosworth said this. This was not just a mere glance. This was a continual stare. Anybody ever stare you down before? So here you are. You got many people that have been bitten by serpents, and they're on the verge of dying. Flesh is rotting off. They're ready to kick the bucket. Okay? They're ready to die. And God instructs, here's what I would like you to do. Here's what I want the Israelites to do. Whoever gazes intently upon this brazen serpent shall live and be made whole of whatever problem they have. And you know what? Every person that did that survived. Isn't that something? And no wonder Jesus said, as Moses lifted up this brazen serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. See, that serpent represented judgment. Jesus became the curse. How many of you know that? Amen. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Christ has redeemed us from that. Amen? But notice that what they focused on with their eyes affected their physical body. No wonder Proverbs 4 comes to new light. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my saying. Let them, my words, not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they, my words, are life to those that find them, and health and healing to all their flesh. Yes. See, when you look at the Christ and how he became a curse for us, he took that punishment for you and for me. Well, I tell you, I remember about 2 years ago, I remember exactly what I was in the summertime, and I was praying about some things, and the Lord said something to my spirit. And at first I said, what? You know? And I had never thought of it before. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he said, Keith, do you know who the most cursed person was that ever lived on this earth? And I said, Lord, who? He said, Jesus. He was the most cursed person that ever lived on this earth. Now, he's not that way now. But he became the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ, that's Jesus, has redeemed us from the total curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Who hung on the tree? Jesus. He became the total judgment for all of our sins, and he took all of our sicknesses, the whole world at one time, on his physical body. My goodness. And he did that for you and for me because he loves us. Think about that. Jesus took that sin. He took that curse. He took that sickness. He took that disease. He became the curse. Isaiah even said his visual image was so marred that you couldn't even make him out. You couldn't even tell he was a man. Because the curse, when it came on him, he took all cancer. He took sickness and disease and leukemia and every disease you can even think of. He took all that on his body. He became the curse. Hallelujah. So that we wouldn't have to. You know, I remember back in the day, you know, this is going back several years now, well over 30 years ago. I saw some films, a church that I used to be a part of, Lynn and I, where we met in this first church way, way back in the day. And the pastor had gotten a hold of some films from T.L. Osborne, who had tremendous revival, especially in South America and Africa. And this is before the days of Reinhard Bonnke, you know, tremendous, tremendous power, people being saved and healed by the power of God. But I remember there was one film that we saw, and this was basically live footage, you know, a film that we set up in the church to watch this massive meeting, you know, where he would preach the Word of God. Well, there was a video that was made back then. You can probably see it online now. It's called The Filipino Passion. And these people would, and it would show them doing this. They thought to get right with God, they have to do certain things. Call that penance. How many used to think penance was the right way to go, bro? So in other words, if I suffer, if I do certain things, then maybe, just maybe, God will accept me and embrace me. And it was the saddest thing I ever saw. These people would crawl on for miles on glass and stone and all kind of sharp objects. And I'm telling you, blood was coming out of their legs like you wouldn't believe. But they really thought if they just did this, if they hurt themselves just enough, if I cut myself just enough, are you with me? Then maybe that'll appease God. Folks, listen to me. People still believe that in certain parts of the world, that they have to hurt themselves to be accepted. You don't have to hurt yourself. Jesus was hurt for you. He took that guilt. He took that punishment. He took that sin. Hallelujah. That's why the thieves on the cross, the one, remember there's two thieves, one on either side. But the one said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, he says, I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. He hadn't had time to be water baptized. Amen. See, that shoots that argument out the window. Well, unless you're baptized, you can't be born. You can't go to heaven. That's not true. There are people that get saved on their deathbed. Okay? And Jesus is not going to say, you know, I can't let you into the pearly gates now because you weren't baptized. No, no. The Bible says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's all it takes. Just believe. Hallelujah. I'll say sometimes to people at gas stations in different places or whoever God would, I said, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you believe he's Lord? Yeah. Well, according to that, you're born again. See, it's not hard to get people born again. I'm telling you, you want to lift yourself out of a depression, start sharing with people. Let me tell you something. You may feel like you're going to fumble over the conversation, but let me tell you something. Just share the love of God with people. Jesus loves you. I've never once in all these many, many years, I've never once gone up to someone and said, I just want to tell you something. You know that God loves you so much? Not one of those people, all those years going back to being a teenager, not one of those people have ever turned me down and said, get out of here, I don't want to hear that. Not one. But every time I would do it, the devil would say, they're going to reject this. They're going to reject this. Now, maybe they didn't get saved right there. But you plant a seed. That's right. You should look at someone. You smile at them. Amen? Folks, it's not a sin to smile. We need to be joyful. We need to be happy. Amen. Are you with me now? Man, we're having church here this morning. Amen. So Moses prayed for the people. And he had instructed them to put this bronze serpent. Okay, and so the end result was they were healed. Well, listen to me. We're looking at the Word now. We don't look at the brazen serpent. We look at the Word of God. If we keep it in our eyes, keep it in our ears, the Bible says you can be healed. That's what Matthew says. Mm-hmm. Jesus was talking. If you can hear it with your ears and perceive it with your heart, you can be healed. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. And praise God. That's why we have healing school. We're not ashamed of it. Amen? To talk about, there's going to come a time when you're going to need healed by the power of God. Ask me how I know. Amen. And you get bad reports from doctors saying this and that about you, you know, and I mean bad stuff, you know. You got to know what you believe and who you believe in. Amen. Not just fall to pieces. Amen. Because your emotions are going to want to fall apart. They're going to, you know, because you're trying to grab onto something, okay, that's not really stable. The only rock that we have is Jesus, and that's the living Word of God. That's the only thing stable that we can grab onto. Amen? You know, if churches and ministries, any type of ministry, tries to build their ministry on the foundation other than the Word of God, it's doomed for failure. Are you with me now? We have to build our ministries and our lives on the Word of the living God. Amen. Praise God. Okay. So they started grumbling. They started complaining. That's the very opposite of a thankful spirit, right? It's easy, I wrote down here, to find the negative in people and situations, but we must guard ourselves against this, right? Amen. I'm talking even in a marriage situation, or a church situation, or a company that you're working for, there will be times where you will want to murmur and you won't want to complain. But there's times we got to like David said, I put a watch over my mouth, amen. Oh, no. Listen, there's been many a times I've had to ask God, oh, God, forgive me. I started to grumble and complain about certain situations. I started to murmur. And He's faithful and just to forgive us, right? But we have to guard against that. We have to keep our hearts, because the more we accentuate the negative, the more the negative's going to come. All right? You know, this, it's like a spirit of division. If we focus on our differences, that will be a spirit of division. But if we focus on the things that are common to us, the things that are right, that's something that God can work with. Are you with me? It would be so easy to find something negative about even anybody in this room right now if you look close enough, including yourself. I can tell you this, you look close enough to me, you're going to find fault. Ask my wife. Because in the natural, we are, in the physical, we're not perfected. I am not perfect in the natural. You are not perfect in the natural. So what is the glue that's going to hold us together, even as a body, to keep us from division, is by looking at the good in people and majoring on the good in each one of us. Amen? You can have a part in your body that's hurt or that needs healed in your body. Let's just say your right hand. There's something wrong with your right hand. Are you with me? You can get so focused on that hand that's not working right, that's hurting, that you forget about all the other parts of your body that are actually functionable and working. But if you get so focused on that one part of your body that's not working correctly, it can affect the rest of your body. Are you with me? So what we don't want to do is we don't want to focus on the one thing that seemingly isn't working in our lives. We want to focus on the stuff that is working. I mean, even looking at yourself, have a healthy perspective about yourself. You know, it's easy to condemn yourself. It's easy to criticize yourself. Well, I'm this and I'm that and everything, you know. But what about the stuff that's working in your life? There's a lot of, I tell you, there's more that's working for you than that isn't against you. So begin to focus on the things in your life that you do right. Focus on that. Accentuate the positive. It'll eliminate the negative. Amen? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want you to see this. Referring to the Israelites again. So again, what was it that caused the snakes to come out and bite them by the thousands? What was it? Griping and complaining, right? Prior to that, they were still in the wilderness, but the snakes had no dominion. But it wasn't until they opened their mouth, they began to complain. Are you with me now? Now listen, you could say, you know, I have a place that I live. Well, thank God you have a place to live. And it may not be that pillared mansion up on the top of the hill that's white and the lights are on it, but you got a place to live. Okay? Your car may not be brand new, but it got you here this morning. So you start being thankful for what you do have. Why on earth would God give us more if we're not thankful for what we have?
Amen.
And even take care of what we have. Amen? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Scripture says, this is when they were in the wilderness. It says, yet you were not willing to go up and take possession of it. That's the promised land, God said. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And notice this, you murmured and were ill-tempered, discontented. This is the Amplified. In your tents, and said, because the Lord God hates us, he brought us up out of the land of Egypt and handed us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Now, their assessment of this was completely bogus. Right? Lord, there's people out there today that say, oh, God hates us. This wouldn't be happening in my life. Now, listen to me. I want to say this. There is demons and devils in this earth, and their mission is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. We cannot blame God for something that Satan is responsible for. If something is robbing or killing and destroying, John 10:10, that's what the Bible says. The thief, the devil, comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If it's your health, your wealth, whatever the case may be, you know that it's coming from the devil. Now, the major way that I know of to shut the door of the devil in our lives is to stop complaining and have a thankful heart. See, God doesn't just say, stop complaining. He says, have a thankful heart, and you won't have a complaining spirit. Okay? See, bitter and sweet water don't mix together. So when we have a thankful heart, and I'll show you in real simple terms how we can do this. But notice right here, he said that God said this in verse 27. He said, you murmured in your tents. Now here they are. They're out in the wilderness. They got pop tents everywhere. I mean, you know, looks like a Boy Scout retreat or something. You know, there's tents across the wilderness. I mean, there's 2 million people here. Okay? Is this one of those Renaissance things or what? You know? Tents everywhere, you know. Did you ever see those things before? That's the craziest thing I've ever seen. I don't understand that. But people must be pretty bored, you know? Adults playing games. Anyway. But notice that God told the Israelites. Now, they're in their tents. They don't think anybody hears them. They're in their tents. Okay? Zipped up, you know, closed. They're in their tents. The Bible says God heard them murmur in their tents. Now, that's interesting because we would think from the natural standpoint, God wouldn't hear that unless we get a bullhorn and go outside the tent and say, I'm tired of being here. Right? No, 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 no. God heard them murmuring in their privacy of their own little tent. See, God hears the intents of our heart. He knows when we're murmuring and complaining, when no one else in the natural can hear us, but God hears us. Okay? Now, what we're trying to do here is we're not just focusing today on the negative. We're trying to eliminate the negative and getting the right type of mindset, attitude in our hearts that we can be thankful and grateful for the things that we do have. And I say by the word of the Lord right now, this isn't just Keith talking right here, that when we start being thankful and grateful more, then God will bestow more upon you.
Amen.
If you're complaining about what you have to do right now, I got to work harder, I got to do this. If you start complaining about that, you've just shut the door for God's blessing to come and overtake you. But if you take your hands off of it and you say, no, Lord, I am thankful right now for that I have this job, I have this car, I have this house. It may be a rental place. But you know what, Lord? I'm thanking you right now. I'm giving you thanks right now. I'm giving you praise right now. And you are setting yourself up for the blessing of God to come down and overtake you.
Amen.
But if we complain, we remain. They stayed in the wilderness for 40 plus years, of which most of them perished and died in the wilderness out of God's will. It wasn't God's will. Listen, the only people that got into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb and those 20 years younger in their group underneath them. Now, that's sad, isn't it? But you know what? God said, I've given you all the promised land. It belongs to all of you. But they murmured and they complained and they grumbled and they perished in the wilderness. Is it possible that we as human beings, as believers, that if we have a grumbling and complaining spirit, that we can stay longer in the trenches where we don't want to be anyway? Yeah. Yeah. But if we're thankful and we're grateful, I'm telling you what, we are setting ourselves up for the blessing of God to overtake us. In simple terms, in closing here, we're almost out of time here. So how do we cultivate this spirit of thanksgiving? How do we do that? Number one, wake up every morning and give thanks for everything that you can think of. You can do that in the shower. You can do it driving to work, driving down the road, while you're eating breakfast, before breakfast, whatever. And you can say, oh, Father, I just want to thank you today. You might be still waking up. You got one eye open, you know. But you're like, Lord, I just want to thank you today for another day. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And you start to give thanks. But you see, because when your life, if your life has ever been threatened, you realize the value of life. Isn't that right, Marty?
Amen. Glory to God.
I mean, you don't wake up every day and you think, it's just another day. You know what I mean? Oh, bless God. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for you. Amen. Lynn and I, we're thankful for every one of you. I'm telling you what, it's a blessing to come here and people show up. Not everybody likes it. Not everybody likes us sometimes. But that's okay. If they knew us, they would like us.
Amen.
If they really knew our hearts, they would like us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But you get sometimes people that are disgruntled. They don't give a hoot or whatever. That's okay. That's right. Not everybody loved Jesus either. He was perfect. You don't get any more perfect than Jesus. But you had people walk away from him too. Amen? Don't ever put yourself under the pressure from any person to try to please every person. You will not do it. You will not succeed. If you're addicted to approval, you've already lost right then. If you're trying to get approval from everybody that's out there in your life, and there's people like that.
Yeah.
Approval addiction. I've got to have the approval.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right? No, what you need is God's approval.
Amen.
Like Jesus said, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That came from heaven.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
That's all you need. Here's my beloved daughter, my beloved son. I'm well pleased. That's all I need. Thank you.
Yeah.
Are you with me now? That took a load of pressure off my back that I wasn't going to please everybody. Especially pastoring. Are you with me now?
Yes.
Praise God. Glory be to God. So wake up every morning, give thanks for what you have. Can you do that?
Yes.
Could you do that? This is here's our life application. Here's the point right now in the service today. That we can say, I'm going to either take it and embrace that, or I'm just going to let it be another nice sermon today.
Mm-mm.
We're going to take this and embrace it. I believe everybody in this room, you're going to have a spirit of thanksgiving that's going to come on you, man. I mean, you're going to make the turkeys run away from you. Amen? Because you're thankful. Glory to God. I'm blessed. I'm thankful today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah. This isn't some corny way to act. We're talking about biblical living. Amen? You can act cool and go to hell. How many of you know that? You're not going to stay cool there. Are you with me now? Glory to God. How can we stay thankful? Here's the key right here. This is a big one right here, and we're going to close on this note right here. Never compare yourself to anybody else. This is a major trap of Satan, that he will have you comparing yourself. Oh, and the list can go on and on and on and on. They have it better than me. Look what they have. Da, 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 you know, and you start comparing yourselves. I mean, pastors do that too. You compare yourself to your success on how big your church is. How many numbers do you have? I got so tired of going to pastors' meetings sometimes and say, how many people are you running? That doesn't matter.
Okay?
The fact is, did we do what God told us to do? That's the most important thing. So, my joy and my contentment is not in how many people are coming. But Lord, did we do what you told us to do? Amen? And we cannot begin to compare ourselves with people financially. There's always going to be people that have more of you or less than you. Always. If you look at people that have more than you, you're going to get, you know, frustrated. If you look at people that have less than you and you compare them, you're going to get lifted up in pride. Okay? So you keep your eyes on Jesus. You always keep your eyes on Him. So I found this little tiny article from Rick Warren, a pastor in California, that I thought was really, really cool. Just a little excerpt here I'm going to read to you, and we're going to close today. Okay? And this is about don't compare yourself to others. This takes so much pressure off of us. Are you with me now? My goodness. The scripture even tells us, folks, in the book of Corinthians, it's unwise to compare yourself. Don't get jealous of other people's wives or husbands or families. Don't do that. Listen, we're all tempted to be jealous from one time or another with people. Anybody here have been tempted to get jealous before? All right, we've got a few honest people. Okay? I'm telling you, that envy and that jealousy. See, there's a difference here, too, there's a big difference between envy and jealousy. Did you know that? I always thought they were the same. But a few years ago, I found out that jealousy simply means this: I want what you have. Envy's worse. Envy says, I want to deprive what you have so that I can have it solely. That's even more evil. Okay? The Jews were moved with envy towards Paul. That's what persecuted him. They were moved with envy. That's what moved them to persecute him, ultimately to take out his life. Okay? But here's what Rick Warren, he said this: truth be told, you cannot be happy and envious at the same time. He said, in fact, one of the greatest secrets of having happiness in your life is learning how to eliminate envy. Just acknowledging that you struggle with envy can be painful, but it is the first step towards a change of values and a more mature spiritual life. God says the way you change envy is by changing your perspectives. So when you may not be able to completely change the feelings that cause envy, you can change the way you look at things, and that will eliminate envy from your life. He goes on to say the change to change your perspective, the first thing you have to do is stop comparing yourselves to others. Isn't that powerful? Stop comparing yourself to others. The Bible says satisfaction comes from doing your best, not comparing yourselves to others. Let everyone be sure to do his very best, for then he will have a personal satisfaction of his work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. That's Galatians 6:4 in the Living Bible. Okay? Take envy for self-examination. Do you compare yourself, your life, your home, your husband, your kids, even your lawn, to other people's? This exam may reveal some surprises to show you that there are more important things to do than compare yourself to what others have or you don't have. When you strive to be the person that God made you to be, you'll find real meaning, purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction, and you can't focus your purpose while looking at other people. Thank you, Lord. Now, I think that's a really powerful thing. Amen. Because we can't be comparing. None of us here can compare ourselves to someone else and be thankful at the same time. You know that? Because no matter where we're at in life, there's always going to be someone that has more than you do. Listen, if you're a billionaire, Bubba billionaire, there's someone that has more money than you. Are you with me? If you have a nice car, there's always going to be someone that has a better car than you do. If you have a nice motorcycle, those of you that like motorbikes, there's always going to be someone that has the latest, greatest, newest thing that's out there, okay? But if you're thankful, I feel the anointing in my spirit as I communicate this, that as we're thankful for what we do have, God says, I will give you so much more, that it'll just be beyond your wildest dreams. Glory to God. Do you remember in the book of Luke, you know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Remember that story? And he said, go to the priest. He said, go to the priest for a testimony. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Now, they weren't healed automatically. See, there can be instant miracles where it's instant, but then there's gradual miracles. It's still a miracle that as you go, there's the healing. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, the Bible says, they were healed. As they went. As they went. I believe today, as you went, you know what I'm saying? As you go from this place, God's working inside your life. But you know, in that situation there, 10 lepers got healed, but only one turned back to give thanks to God, to Jesus. And Jesus said, were there not 10 that were healed? Where's the other 9? Isn't that something? 1/10. There was 10 of them. So 1 out of 10, 1/10 of those lepers only came back to give thanks to God for His healing. I want to be like that one leper that came back. I believe he got more than the others even got. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was a song years ago called Give Thanks that was written by Don Moen. Remember that? Years ago, 20-some years ago. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks. Hallelujah. I think it would be appropriate right now as we stand up together, and let's just offer thanksgiving to the Lord right now and think about what the things that God has done for you. And sure, yeah. Come on up here.
I just felt like I wanted to share this. So I had an instance of protection. I was riding my bike, and when you mentioned that, I have to share this because it all came together. I just looked up the verse. Okay, so I'll just tell the story real quick.
Okay.
It was like Wednesday night, and I was on Steubenville Pike.
Okay.
I was going about 50 mile an hour, because that's the speed limit, 45.
Okay.
And I'm going by the gas station, the Permanis down there.
Sure.
And a yellow cab pulls out. There's a middle lane. I'm thinking, okay, he's going to get in the middle lane, let me go, and then get into my lane.
Sure.
Slowly but surely, he meanders into my lane. I'm going 50.
Okay.
And I didn't panic. It was like very weird because I always pray before I get on my bike for protection.
Yes, yes.
And I kind of just like surrendered to it. It was very, when I look back, it was weird because there was no fear at all.
Yeah.
And it was just very calming and peaceful.
Sure,
and
sure.
Something happened, and next thing you know, I basically just got swept to the side.
Okay.
You know, I just did whatever I thought I should do.
Sure.
And then I got swept to the side, and then I was just safe. Like, I missed a telephone pole by probably 6 inches.
Oh, my.
And I was just there, and it was over, and I didn't get hurt at all.
Glory.
My bike didn't get wrecked. I didn't get hurt at all.
Yes.
So I sat there, and I absorbed what just happened a little bit, and I said, well, this guy just kept going, too. He didn't even care.
Yeah.
So I got a little bit angry. I followed him.
Sure.
But, you know, I didn't know what I was going to do. I said, I just need to follow him. And eventually I thought, well, I'll just find the number on his car so I can report him.
Sure.
And then we'll just call tonight.
Sure.
So I went. I found the number. It was 418. Mm-hmm. And just now during the service, I realized, I'm going to look that up real quick. John 4:18. Huh. It's over there. Hang on one second.
Sure.
That was just interesting what I ended up saying. It has to do with no fear. And his cab number is 418. 418 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
Mm.
So I thought that was crazy. It all came
praise
together.
God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank God for your protection.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just give thanks to Him right now, and we'll dismiss. Father, we thank You right now. We worship You right now. We thank You, Lord. We're grateful for all that You've done, all that You've done, all that You've done, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise You, Lord Jesus. We praise You and we bless You, Father. We praise You. We bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. As You offer, saith the Lord, as You offer unto Me the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of Your lips giving thanks unto My name, the tables shall be turned. For you see, You have a mighty weapon at Your disposal. You have thanksgiving inside Your heart. And there's no weapon that the devil could array against you that will prevail on your behalf if you begin to give thanks and give praise to Me. For you see, that hedge will stay the way it should in your life round about you, and the enemy will not be able to penetrate that hedge. For you see, that hedge is a wall of divine protection. And as you walk in My principles of giving thanks and giving glory and walking in the love of God, then you can be assured that you will be blessed, you will be protected, and great things will come your way, saith the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We receive that, Lord. We receive that, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Some would say, Lord, where's My blessing? I've given this, I've given that, I've sown this, I've sown that, but Lord, where's My blessing? Say not those words in your heart, saith the Lord. Do not say, where is My blessing? For when you say, where is Your blessing, you're acting as if it hasn't come yet. And you see, as you worship Me and you thank Me and you bless Me for that which you know in your heart, that which you cannot see with your natural eye, and you give thanks unto Me for it, then surely My blessings will come and overtake you. And oh yes, you'll see it. You'll see it. You'll see it on the right. You'll see it on the left. You'll see it with your natural eyes. But you have to see it with the eye of faith first and give glory and give praise unto Me, even as My faithful servant Abraham gave glory unto Me, and then the promise became reality in his life. So it shall be for you. As you give thanks and give glory to Me and bless Me for the things that you do have and the things that you're believing Me for, then it'll surely be speeded up and it'll come and attach itself to you, says the Lord. Thank You, Lord. We praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. So, Lord, this is our week to give thanks to You. This is our, as a pattern, not just a once in a while time of the year, during the year. This is a lifestyle, Father, of cultivating the thankfulness and the gratefulness. We thank You, Lord, for protecting Brother Sean, Lord. We thank You for watching over him, Lord, and continuing to do so, Father. And we praise You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.